you have your scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 12. We'll actually read 1 through 12, but our main section will be 9 through 12. Philippians 2, 9 through 12, page 981. Thanks again, Gerald. Beautiful. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for so many blessings through this time of worship. Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts, that we would see Christ on his throne, that he is Lord, and that we would not be ashamed of that. Lord, that we would take that message wherever we go. That's the message that changes. That's the message that redeems. That's the message that destroys blindness. So Holy Spirit, we pray that as we walk through this text this morning, as Paul is writing this while he's in prison for his faith, Lord, that we would have that joy and that hope and that peace, no matter what situation we find ourselves, relying on that truth that Christ is Lord. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 2 and read through verse 8 just to start introducing our passage this morning. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me pause there. What if Paul stopped right there when he was writing this? What would Lydia and her household be thinking? What would the jailer and his household be thinking? Paul is saying to them, who are completely different, ethnically, socially, economically, have this mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. Look to the interest of others. Look to the example of your Savior. Then you hear these words. What would they be thinking? Verse 8 again. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism calls this the state of Christ's humiliation. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, takes on another nature, a human nature, one person, two natures, if you recall, sets aside his rights and privileges of God to be our representative, our substitute, to redeem us and forgive us. His humiliation consists of being born. The holy, eternal God of the universe takes on another nature and is born by this young teenager in a manger stall in a low condition. He's made under the law. He goes under the miseries of life. He knows what it's like to be tired, to be hungry, to be sorrowful over a nation, over the sorrow of the passing of a loved one. He endured the wrath of God, the curse of death on the cross, and he was buried and under the power of death for a time. What if the story stopped right there? From the outside perspective, it looked like the creation that Jesus had made had turned all against him. Jesus, who had made the elements in the ground that would be used for the nails and the spear and the hammer, were used to nail him to a cross. Jesus, the creator who made the trees, some of them would become the beams that he would hang on. Jesus, who made the people who would mock him, spit upon him, beat him, and crucify him. Seems like it's all turned against him. What if the story ended right there? Paul says, have this mind of Christ. Consider the interests of others. Would it compel you to strive after it? Would you want to emulate someone that the world came together as one to despise and put to death as a criminal? Jesus set aside his prerogatives as the eternal God, took on a human nature, and dies the death we deserved. If the story stopped there, it would seem like total defeat. It would seem like darkness would always win. It would seem like the idea of being humble, to follow the will of God, to think of the interest of others, would be a recipe of our demise. But the story doesn't stop there. And we see the reasons why countless millions have striven to have the mind of Christ all the way to martyrdom. Look at verse 9 as we look at our text this morning. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The story didn't stop at his death. We now arrive at his state of exaltation, his rising from the dead on the third day, his ascension into heaven, his seating at the right hand of God the Father with the promise he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Lydia, her household, the jailer in her household, you and me can strive after the mind and ways of Christ. Why? Because the story didn't end. Our champion is highly exalted. He's the glorified King, the Lord of Lords. Think of it maybe in one of your favorite movies where it seems like your favorite character, they're down and out and it seems like it's all over and they return, and that excitement that it builds within you. Whether it's the old Rocky movies where it seems like he's beat to a pulp and there's no way he can win, and somehow he rises and gets back up and keeps winning. Think of the Steelers when they're facing their rival and it seems like there's no way they're going to win, and they come back and the crowd goes crazy and nuts. And those who remember the old wrestling with Hulk Hogan, he would always seem like he's beat to a pulp, there's no way he could win, and he would always come back. And the cheer of the crowd. The story didn't stop. The story didn't end. The way this is written is to energize, to stir, to get you excited for your champion, Jesus the Christ. The text is written in a way to embolden you, to excite you, to live with this mind of Christ that could cost you everything. It's written to well up praise in your heart in the Lord Jesus and to say to you implicitly that since Christ has been raised, you will be raised as well. The world around you will say this is foolishness, that to live with the mind of Christ, they'll say that just results in weakness and to your demise, but God the Father says it's the way of eternal glorification. We can rejoice in our champion, Jesus the Christ, because he's done everything for our salvation, our identity. We rest in him and his work alone. And we have the promise that we will rule and reign with him forever, united to him in his glorification. Paul says, have this mind of Christ. Humble yourselves knowing that you have an eternity of glorification coming. It comes to our theme that we can rejoice in our champion and proclaim with our life and worship, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're called to worship him. We're called to resemble him. Leads us to our first point, that Jesus demonstrated that the way down leads to the way up. Look at verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. After Christ's humble submission to the Father to the point of death to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, God has highly exalted him. The Greek word is super oopso. It means to raise high beyond measure. To put someone in the most important position of honor and power, this is where Christ is seated now. God the Father was so pleased with His Son and His work. The only thing He could do for this person who is both fully God, fully man, is to place Him in highest honor. For you who are familiar with band or playing in a symphony, this is greater than having first chair in the band. For those who love going to concerts, this is more exalted than being in the front row or the VIP to your favorite rock concert. This is more distinguished than just being invited or being a president of a nation. Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, listen, sits enthroned over the cosmos. Every single thing. There's no one greater than Him. All are to look to Him, and all are to submit to Him. Stephen Lawson, he writes, God did not merely exalt Christ, He highly exalted Christ. God resurrected His Son from the grave, raised Him from the dead, exalted Him above the earth in His ascension, exalted Him above the angels in His coronation, and exalted Him to the right hand above in glory. Peter talks about it, this as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, as they're filled with the Spirit and preaching. He says in Acts 2, verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up, we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He says, David did not ascend to the heavens, but David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These are astonishing things, and they're blasphemous things if they're not true. Jesus, when He rose from the dead and met with the disciples, He says, all authority in heaven, not a little bit, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You can't just do that to an individual human. This person has to be unique and different. That's why it's one person, two natures, fully God, fully divine, did the work of the atonement, and everybody is to work to look to Him. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. And commentators debate, what name are they talking about? Which title are they talking about? Perhaps it's the name Jesus, but most commentators says, well, that was a common name back then. It wasn't, you know, it's truly out of the ordinary. It means Yahweh saves. He will save His people from His sins. But a lot of people had that name. So most commentators think it refers to this name. Look at verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. The name above every name that no one else deserves except for God Himself belongs to Jesus, Lord. To say that about Jesus is to make Him equivalent with God. When the Old Testament scriptures, which were written in Hebrew, when they were translated into the Greek, when they would come across that great name, I Am, or Yahweh, they would translate it into Greek, Kyrios, which means Lord. So the Jewish people understood the ramifications to put this title on this man from Nazareth. Jesus is Lord. It's either true or blasphemous. You're saying He's equal with Yahweh. And also in the Roman Empire, the Caesars that would go around, they would thought they could be divine as well. They would make people say, you should say Caesar is Lord. That's why many Christians face persecution, because there's no way they could say it. Caesar's not Lord, Jesus alone. Because of Christ's great humility, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above all names, Lord. And by way of implication, Jesus is demonstrating for us that the way down, humility, is the way up, exaltation. Jesus would say in Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then he tells a parable in Luke 18, verse 9. Two men going up to the temple, a Pharisee, a religious person, and a tax collector, someone who was thought as a wicked person back then. The Pharisee would go up to the temple and pray, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week, I give tithes. But the tax collector wouldn't even draw near. He wouldn't even draw near that temple where the presence of God was. And he beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says the tax collector went down justified. And he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Lawson again writes, the point is that no one ever truly humbles them before God without being exalted by God. Whether in this life or life to come, true humility will never be forgotten by God. God will see it, God will note it, and God will reward it. And it's a great mystery because of our union with Christ. Scripture says over and over, you will rule and reign with Christ forever. Having a mind of Christ is not our weakness, but our way to glory. Listen, Revelation 3:21. I don't know how this all works. The one who conquers, staying true to Christ, Christ is Lord. He says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with me, with my Father on his throne. Supposed to give you a picture of royalty and glory that you get to sit with the Lord of the cosmos on his throne. What that all means, I have no idea. But he's trying to encourage you to see there's more to this life. Romans 2:26, to the one who conquers. Again, Jesus is Lord, who keeps my works until the end. To him I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Have this mind of Christ. Humble yourself now for an eternity of glorification. Jesus is demonstrating that the way down leads to the way up. And the second thing I want us to point out is just that there will be no question to his glorious rule at the end. Look at verse 10. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There will be no question who rules at the end of history. There's no greater figure and there's no greater name. Jesus is Lord. There will be no more resistance to his glory and his fame. Jesus is Lord. As promised in Daniel 7:14, and to Jesus was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is Lord. And in Revelation 5, verse 13, John sees this great vision. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus is Lord. All peoples from all times, past, present, and yet to come, will bow the knee. Every spiritual being, angel or demon, will bow the knee. All nations, all presidents, all kings, all prime ministers, all Caesars will bow the knee. All musicians, Hollywood actors, intellectuals will bow the knee. All people who ever opposed him and all those people who love him will bow the knee. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is Lord. Christ is ruling and reigning right now. And then when he returns, the veil will be torn apart and every eye will behold his glory. For those who believe and trust in him, it will be a time of rejoicing. But for those who have opposed him, they will cry for the mountains to fall on them in dread. Jesus is Lord. And no mouth will be able to withhold the confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Paul was quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 22. These are words that are attributed to Yahweh. And he says these words are now belong to Christ, who is Yahweh in the flesh. Isaiah 45, 22. He says, Turn to me, be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. While Jesus was on the earth, they mocked his kingship. They mocked his lordship, taking crowns of thorns, signs of the curse, twisting them, putting them on his head, putting a robe around his beaten and torn apart body, mocking him, bowing down. Hail, King of the Jews. When he returns, there will be no mocking, just fear and trembling. It will be gloriously terrifying. He is the Lion of Judah. Hitler will say it. Every king and president will say it. The devil will say it. Atheists will say it. Taliban will say it. ISIS will say it. Intellectuals who mocked him will say it. People of false religions and cults will say it. The supposedly moral person and the immoral person who thought they didn't need Christ and his atonement will say it. Every soldier, every man on the street, everybody will say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And those who thought they could oppose him will say it with fear and trembling. But his church will be glorious praise. Jesus is Lord. Listen. You will say it. You will declare it. You will confess it. There will be no more doubt. And the call is for you to say it now with lips of love and adoration, appreciating everything that he's done and trusting his work on the cross. The call is to say it and to believe it and to receive it now that he is Lord, who can be called your friend, who can be called the Good Shepherd. to do it before it's too late, before you take that final breath and you stand before Him face to face. And He'll say, why did you not? Why did you not understand? Why did you reject such a great salvation? Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And in Romans 10, 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's the idea of surrendering the pride now. I'm not Lord. No more idols. It's this man from Nazareth, the eternal God who took on flesh to die the death I deserve, to live the life I couldn't live, to give me a righteousness. You surrender to that. You receive the mercies, the full cleansing, the forgiveness of sins, and then by the power of His Spirit, you live as the ways, as becomes the followers of Christ. Have this mind. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Consider the interests of others. Follow the will of the Father, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. As Paul would say, I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed. The world around you will say it's foolishness to live with the mind of Christ. It only result in your demise, they will say, but God says it leads to your glorification. Rejoice in your champion, Jesus the Christ. He has done everything for your salvation and your identity. Live united to Him. Live in the way down. Humble ourselves, considering the interests of others, that in due time we will be raised up and seated with Christ in all eternity. Rejoice in your champion. Rejoice in your champion and proclaim with your life and with your worship, Jesus Christ is Lord. Worship Him. Resemble Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray your Spirit would fill our hearts and your minds, and your Holy Spirit would go out into all the land. That you would restore that fear of the Lord, where people would bow the knee to Christ, receive His forgiveness of sins, and recognize their greatest treasure, their greatest joy is living under the Lordship of Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Help us die to the sins, to the idols in our lives. May we live with hearts that the world would see Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter the cost, no matter the cost. Help us, we pray, in His name. Amen.